And I want to begin reading in verse 28. Luke chapter 9, verse 28. And it came to pass, about an 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. And it came to pass, as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. And let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias, not knowing what he said. While he thus spake, there came a cloud, and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud, saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone, and they kept it close and told no man in those days any of those things which they had seen. Now, this is not part of the secret gospel of anybody. But in those days, they didn't talk about it. Afterwards, they did, and they wrote it down. This account is known as the Mount of Transfiguration. That's what it's called. Because it says Jesus Christ was transfigured. Now, you'll find this account in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And what I find strange, and one thing, basically, it says he took Peter, John, and James. Well, it's written in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It's not written in John. And John was one of the ones who went up there. At least not in this fashion. Now, I don't think there's anything wrong with the account at all. It's true, it happened. These three are essentially similar in many ways, but I chose Luke because of one simple thing. Luke's account puts one little piece in here that the other two don't. And we'll get to that after a bit. But I just thought it was awfully weird that the three people who are not set to be there are the ones that wrote it down. Now, Jesus does go into a mountain to pray. He takes Peter, he takes James, he takes John. But as he prays, the fashion of his countenance changes. His clothing becomes white, and I wrote glistening, but this says glistering. I think it's basically the same thing. One of the places it actually describes it as, one of the words that is used supposedly in one of the translations is used as like snow. Because you know how sunlight on snow will just about blind you. And it glistens and it shades. And that's what happened to Jesus Christ's clothes. They turned white. I don't know where they got that scene from in The Lord of the Rings. If you've watched that movie, you might know what I'm talking about. Where somebody becomes the white and he glistens. This happened. There were witnesses and they spoke of it. They saw it. It happened. But I did notice when I was reading this that Luke does not say that Jesus Christ changed. It says his countenance changed, and it says his clothing changed. It became bright. It became white. And I got to thinking about that. The reason probably he doesn't say Jesus Christ changed is Jesus Christ doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. His raiment may change. His countenance may change. But he is Christ always. Now he was met by two men, Moses and Elijah, and they talked. And the disciples heard them. They talked with Christ. And the amazing thing to me, one of the things actually, I don't know, it doesn't tell them how, but they recognize these fellows they'd never seen before. They never seen Moses. They never seen Elijah. Never seen either one of them. Now, perhaps Christ called them by name. We don't know. It's not given. But they knew who they were that were talking to the Lord Jesus Christ. And they also appeared in glory. Now, the one little thing, well, it's not a little thing, but the one thing that the account of Luke has that Matthew and Mark doesn't show or doesn't say, because all of them say they talked. But you don't see anything in Matthew or Mark about what they talked about. But in Luke, it states it here with one word. We are told that Moses and Elijah spoke to Christ about his decease. That's important. They spoke of Christ's decease. And I looked at the word here because was looking at the commentary. Gill mentioned it. Because this is a very interesting word here where it says decease. It actually literally is defined as exit. Not death. Exit. And the Greek word used is exodus. That's the word used, exodus. They came to talk to Christ about his exit. Now, Christ's exodus, his literal exit from this world at that time was coming. It was to be fulfilled at Jerusalem. It was going to happen. Young's Little Translation actually translates this, they spake of his outgoing.
Yeah.
I like that. That he was about to fulfill in Jerusalem. And as far as I'm concerned, Moses and Elijah came and spoke to Christ of the most important event in the world.
Amen.
As far as I'm concerned. They spoke of his death and his exit at Jerusalem. They spoke of the death of the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, with the Son of God. The other two Gospels, Matthew and Mark, don't mention what they spoke of. And we're not actually told exactly what they spoke of here, but we do know from the accounts later on what happened in Jerusalem and Christ's exit, his outgoing, which was fulfilled. So I don't think Moses and Elijah told him anything different than what actually happened, or he told them any different than what happened. But Luke writes, this is what was spoken of in this Mount of Transfiguration. The other thing I noticed is the two people that he talked to here, the two people that came to see him, Moses and Elijah. Are two people that had in the Old Testament rather different exits of their own. And Moses, his body was buried where it was never found. That's what it says. Jude mentions it. Jude 1 and 9 says, "Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses. Durst not bring against him railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee." Don't worry about the body of Moses. He came here to see Christ. The Lord sent him to see Christ. And then the other one was Elijah. And that's 2 Kings 2 and verse 11. "And it came to pass, as they still went on," this is Elijah and Elisha together, "they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven." There's another exit. It's unusual. Because it's the little things that sometimes amaze me the most. The Father could have sent anybody to talk to Christ. He could have sent Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. He sent Moses and Elijah. Well, I guess he couldn't send anybody because he'd already planned to send these two. But he sends two of them that had bodily exits that were different than just about anybody else in this book. And they came to talk to Christ about his outgoing on the Mount of Transfiguration. Moses, who had a burial place not known to man, and Elijah, who went bodily up by a whirlwind into heaven, these two men, who by God had their own special exits, came and talked with Jesus Christ about his exit that was to be fulfilled at Jerusalem. And they talked in front of Peter and James and John when they weren't asleep. As I say, I believe this decease of Christ to be the most important event that's ever happened on this planet from my point of view. Now, this is personal opinion, but it's a very strong one. I mean, Christ's incarnation was important, was essential, and it led to this. His coming to earth, born of a woman, born under the law, was necessary. But Christ had been on earth before. I believe he walked in the garden in the cool of the day.
Amen.
That was Jesus Christ. And I believe he was here as the King of Salem. That is, the King of Peace. A priest of God named Melchizedek. Hebrews 7 put it this way, "For this Melchizedek, King of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem," which is king of peace. He didn't stop there. Without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life. But I think he might have had an exit. He might have had an outgoing. "Nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually." He was comparing, Paul was comparing Jesus Christ to Melchizedek. Same person. That's why I made a really good comparison. His incarnation, though, was necessary to be born of a woman, made under the law, to redeem those that were under the law.
Amen.
That's part of that decease thing. Christ abides now continually as a man. There's a man seated in glory.
Amen. That's right. Yeah.
In his body.
Right.
Yeah. And he's coming back in his body. Because he took upon him the form of a servant. He was made in the likeness of sinful flesh. He wasn't made in sinful flesh, but he was made in the likeness of it. This was essential. This was necessary. And it was necessary and essential because of this decease yet to come to be fulfilled at Jerusalem. Christ's substitutionary death redeemed me. Well, actually, maybe it's a little better stated this way. By this act, his substitutionary death, Christ redeemed me. Christ redeemed all of his people by his sacrifice, which was offered once. Once. Christ redeemed me. He paid the price I couldn't pay. Death. Decease. Christ redeemed me. He was forsaken of God for my sins.
Amen.
And the sins of all his people. That's what these three were talking about. Christ redeemed his people. And he was going to redeem his people. That's why he came here. Call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And he's going to do it with his outgoing, with his exit, with his decease, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension. He died the death I couldn't recover from. But he did.
Amen.
He rose from the dead, and I arose with him. He ascended into heaven, and I'm there with him, in him, right now. This is the most important event in the world to me, and I hope to you. To others, it's not so much. Some people think the gospel's tedious. Some people think the gospel's boring. I can't get too bad at them because I used to, too. I used to believe that. To be honest, I didn't even want to be bothered with it. Because it, to me, the gospel, well, I don't know if the gospel was, but most of the people were annoying. It's truth. And now I like hanging around with you guys. I don't understand. Now I talk about this stuff. Now I know this stuff because I know him. Because he gave me life. He gave me knowledge. He gave me his spirit. And his spirit bears witness with my spirit that he is Lord to the glory and honor of the Father. He is God. That bores some people. It does. It annoys others. Sometimes it's not just me that's annoying. It's the actual gospel. Sometimes it is me, okay, I'll admit it. But that's all right. Some people think we worry too much about Jesus and should just ignore the world around us. I wish I could ignore the world around me. I avoid people as much as I can, when I can. I swear, I think that's one. I was out on New River yesterday. There were no Chinese people there. Or Japanese, anybody.
Are you sure?
Not that I saw. They may have been very well camouflaged. But if they did, they walked in because I saw the two guys in trucks. And anyway, that was all. But that I'm out there. The leaves are changing. I'm down at Glenlands of New River. I got this little river road.
hadn't been out there for 5-6 years. The world out there is beautiful, even in its corrupt state right now.
Sure.
Leaves are dying, but it's pretty. But what makes it best is I don't have to hear anything from anybody.
Yeah.
Now, I wouldn't mind one of y'all being around with me or more of you. That would have been fine, you know. But I don't have to put up with the television preachers. I don't have to put up with the radio preachers. I don't have to put up with people trying to live it. I don't have to put up with people, David, that have named it and are claiming it. They've named it and they've claimed it. So God, you've got to give it to me. Some days I want to hit people. As much as I can, I avoid people, but I can't avoid the world. But I changed. I used to be like those people. I used to have to drag myself to church. Didn't want to go. Didn't care. But I changed. Because he changed me.
Yeah. Amen. Yeah.
And now I'm not bored with the gospel.
Amen.
I love it.
Amen.
I love the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because I know the gospel of Jesus Christ is the most wonderful thing I've ever heard.
Yeah. Amen.
It was the gospel of my salvation.
Yeah.
Personally. Which brings up the next point. After Moses and Elijah left, Peter spoke up and said, "It's good for us to be here." And it was. I think, actually, Walter, that might be one of the greatest understatements of the Bible. It's good for us to be here. Seeing Jesus Christ transfigured, speaking with Moses and Elijah. It's good to be here. And it was. It was a blessing from the Lord. A miracle. It was glorious. Moses and Elijah appeared in glory. Jesus Christ's raiment was changed. His countenance was altered. These men saw the Lord Jesus Christ transfigured and speaking with Moses and Elijah. But then Peter got a little hasty and he said, "Let's make 3 tabernacles.
Yeah.
One for each of you. Don't want to leave anybody out." Then Luke adds this one little thing, not knowing what he said.
Yeah.
I've been guilty of that.
Yeah, me too.
I've been guilty of that. Every now and then, you just kind of get the feeling that these people here in this Bible were just like us. It's because they are.
Amen, that's right.
They were, and they are.
Yeah.
Now they're a little better off than we are. I just wonder if Peter didn't just say to himself, "How could I say something so stupid? There's a tabernacle in Jerusalem, and they're fixing to split that veil in twain when his decease comes about, and his exit and his outgoing from Jerusalem is going to be fulfilled. That veil is going to be rent in twain in that big old stone tabernacle they got then. We don't need 3 tabernacles up here." Of course, Peter didn't know that. He didn't know what he was saying. He was just talking. But while he was talking, something else happened. While he was saying this, "Let's build 3 tabernacles," here comes a cloud and envelop them. And they got scared. Well, Christ didn't get scared. A cloud overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. But there came a voice out of the cloud. There came a voice out of the cloud saying 7 words. The first 5 words are glorious. "This is my beloved son. Yes, that's 5 words. This is my beloved son. Jesus of Nazareth is Christ.
Amen.
He is the Messiah. He is the beloved son.
Yeah.
One of the others says, whom I'm well pleased. Ain't nobody else in the Bible ever been called well pleased but Jesus Christ. Not by God. Just in case you weren't sure who Christ was, God told him, this is my beloved son. Jesus of Nazareth is the only begotten, well-beloved son of the Father of lights. The Christ, the Messiah, the promised one, the branch, Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Okay, that Emmanuel is not ever interpreted God with everyone. He has interpreted God with us.
Amen.
He is not God with them. He's God with us. Now, he's God wherever he is and whatever he's doing. But this is God with us. And if God is with us, who can be against us? Nobody. Rhetorical. I like rhetorical questions. I like how it's stated. Jesus Christ is God. Period. Right there. The last two words heard out of this cloud are also glorious, but they're not just an announcement. It's a commandment. This is my beloved son. Hear it. Hear him. That's the word of the Lord God Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. The Father who is in heaven, who made everything, says, hear him. And that is exactly what people won't do. It's not a command. It's not a suggestion. It's not a request. He's not being subtle. It's a commandment. Hear him. That's the word of the Lord to you today and every day. Hear him. The command of the Lord. Hear him. Now, is that simple enough for the world to understand? No, it's not. Because only those who have ears to hear will hear. Only those who have a heart to understand will understand. I still like what Paul wrote in Acts 22 and verse 9. He was talking about being on the road to Emmaus. And the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to him. And Acts 22 and verse 9 states this, and they that were with me saw indeed the light and were afraid. They heard not the voice of him that spake to me.
Amen. That's right.
They were afraid. They saw the light, but they heard not the voice of him. God says, hear him. They didn't. Paul heard him, though. You know why Paul heard him? He was talking to Paul. Whoever he's talking to is going to hear him. And you can bet your bottom dollar on that any day of the week. Whoever he is talking to will hear him. And whoever he's not talking to won't hear him. You can also bet your bottom dollar on that. This is the truth of God in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the well-beloved Son.
Yeah.
Hear Him.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You don't have to worry about hearing me. You don't have to worry about hearing Walter.
Right.
Because Jesus Christ is the one who has the words of eternal life. That was Peter's response when there was a bunch of people that left. There was a bunch of people that were following Christ. Many of his disciples went back therefore and walked not with him anymore. Peter looked at him. And he looked at Peter and the boy and said, "You guys going away too?" John chapter 6. "Will you also go away? To whom shall we go, Lord? Thou hast the words of eternal life." This is what God says. Hear Him. People will hear us and leave. People will hear you and leave. People have heard me and think I'm crazy and leave. Or they just won't talk to me about this stuff anymore. Don't bring it up. It's kind of funny sometimes because you'll be talking and somebody will bring something up and there'll be a person there who you have talked to before who doesn't talk to you anymore about this. Mm-hmm. And somebody else brings up the subject of Christ or something or living it. And the one over here that I've talked to before will make faces like, "No, don't do that." Mm-hmm. I'm used to it. But these people will hear us and they'll leave. Believers hear Him. And they have nowhere else to go. I know that feeling. I know that feeling. I had it one time when I read John 6. And I read that where he said it twice. "No man can come unto me except it be given him of the Father." And that's when they left. After he said it the second time, because they didn't get it the first time. That's when people leave. When Christ says what he does with his own is what he will.
Amen.
And he owns us all. He has power over all flesh, that he might give eternal life to as many as the Father's given him. And they'll hear that from you. They'll hear it, maybe read it in this book, and they'll leave. But I got nowhere else to go. Because Jesus Christ has the words of eternal life. I want to hear him. I want to believe him. And eternal life is to know him. Is to know thee, the Lord, and Jesus, whom he sent. That's what I want. "This is my beloved Son, hear him." That's a message. Father, we are thankful for this place, this time. But most of all, thankful for your Son, our Lord, your well-beloved, in whom you are well-pleased, Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for him and for his decease, his death, his burial, his resurrection and ascension. And we thank you, Lord, that he is coming again. We have witnesses of that also. In like manner as they saw him go, he's coming back. Thank you. In his name we pray.